We return as a church this evening to Luke's Gospel. For those of you who know us well as a church, we take it our habit to work through books of the Bible. And we had a short break from Luke's Gospel, but we're back in chapter 12. If you need a Bible, please raise a hand. It would be great for you to have one in front of you if you haven't got one. And a steward will be poised somewhere to bring you one. Luke chapter 12, we're picking it up at verse 35, just to set the scene, because we're dropping in halfway through some speech. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. A great crowd has gathered. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that's the setting, if you want to picture it, that there's a hustle and bustle of people around the Lord Jesus. But then if you look at verse 22, just to set the scene, then the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. So even in the middle of this great hustling, bustling crowd, he directs his speech to those who are his followers, to those who trust him. And that's where we pick up Jesus' speech in verse 35, speaking to his disciples. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and to get drunk, drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of it. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is God's word to us this evening. As you sit, I'd invite you please to open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 48. We will be looking at it lots. So you will need it in front of you. Just giving you a moment to find that. And then let's bow our heads and let's seek God's help as we look at that together. Father, many of us love Sundays for all sorts of reasons. But one of the reasons that we love it most is that we get to hear you through your words. Father, as we've just sung, we want to meet Jesus tonight in his words. Father, please make this portion of your word come to life for us this evening. Please would it change us. We don't want it to just be words on a page, but we want it to be transforming. And so we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was on holiday, I was watching a documentary on a group of guys training to be Royal Marine Commandos. I don't know if anyone else saw that. It's a bit geeky. It's the sort of thing I enjoy watching. But it was really interesting. It was basically following one of these sort of passes through of guys who join up in the aim to become Royal Marine Commandos. And it was a six-month training program, and as they go through, various of them drop off, and eventually you get whittled down to this group of guys. And at the end of the 6 months, they have three tests, three exams, as you like, except they're very physical, they're not sitting at a desk. They're very physical tests, and after those exams, if they pass, they become Royal Marine Commandos. Three tests at the end of 6 months. Now, just before they had these tests, these recruits got given a weekend off to prepare themselves for these tests. One of the recruits decided it would be a clever idea to drive home to see his family. So in the weekend right before his tests, he traveled for 6 hours in a car. He didn't eat or drink properly all weekend. He kind of snacked on things. He stayed up late. He then arrived back. And of course, as you can expect, when he ran that first test on that morning, he collapsed a mile from the finish line because he was dehydrated. He hadn't slept properly. He hadn't prepared himself for the time he lived in. He hadn't got himself ready for these tests that he knew were coming. We could say he hadn't acted rightly for the best outcome in those tests. With something big coming up in his calendar, he did not pick the best actions for the best outcome. Now, as we return to Luke's gospel this evening, and this little section that we've read together this evening about this master returning to his house, it quickly becomes clear that the Lord Jesus does not want his followers, his disciples, to make the same mistake that that Royal Marine Commando recruit made. Okay, you might be thinking, hang on, are we really like Royal Marine Commandos? Well, yes, we are, because like him, we've got something big in the calendar coming up. What is it? Verse 40, have a look with me. Jesus is coming. There is something big in our calendar that is looming. It is God's diary for this world. And look at verse 40. You also must be ready, Jesus says, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is coming. As you read through Luke's gospel, his big word, his big idea is salvation. Jesus is coming to bring salvation. To complete salvation, as it were, in its fullest sense. Just a few verses before what we read today, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, his followers, about being rich towards heaven, to store up for yourself treasure in heaven. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. He's talking to his followers about having your hearts in heaven. And then he says, and I'm coming back. That's the diary. And as I come, I will bring heaven. I will bring salvation that I'm telling you to be rich towards now. Jesus is coming. That is the time in which we live. That is the event that is coming up. We could say we live in between times. If you flick back to chapter 9 and verse 51. It's got this word time. As the time approached for him, for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. What time is it talking about? Well, here is the time when Jesus headed to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, and to ascend to heaven. That is the time. That is the first time in which Jesus is talking about. And then he talks about a second time in this story we've got, which is his coming. Verse 40, the Son of Man will come. And we live in between these times. That is the time in which we live. That is what we must understand. That is our diary, our calendar in which we live. Jesus is coming. And with something big in the calendar coming up, for every one of us in this room, whether we're a follower or not, for something big coming up in the diary, Jesus tells his followers in this story the best way to behave now for the best outcome in the future. He tells us how to live in the time that we find ourselves tonight. Three times in this story, he says it will be good. Did you notice that? It will be good for those who are behaving in a certain way. Let me just point them out to you so you can see it. Verse 37, he says, it will be good for those servants who are behaving in a certain way. Again, in verse 38, he says, it will be good for servants behaving in a certain way. And then if you scan an eye down to verse 43, just so you see it's really clear, it will be good. Jesus is describing what the best, the way to behave for the best outcome. The phrase there is blessed in some of the older translations, saying this is the best way to behave now in the time you find yourselves for the best outcome when Jesus comes. Jesus is coming, and in this story, in these words, he is telling us the best way to behave with that event in our diaries. And so what is the best way to behave now for the best outcome when Jesus returns? Well, very simply, look at verse 40. It's one word. Be ready. Ready. We must be ready for Jesus to come. We understand that word ready, don't we? You know, for me, again, it was just because it was fresh. I've watched some athletics recently over the weekend. And it's that sense, isn't it, of being ready. You know, when they go up and it's that set position, there's nothing left to do. They're ready. All they've got to do is go. And they're setting in that race. That's ready. Everything there, it's just got to go. We understand being ready. And in this speech of Jesus to his disciples, I think there are two ways which he says readiness shows itself. And I want to put it like this for you this evening. I know it's slightly bad English, but I always use bad English, so you can get used to me. Jesus is coming, so be ready by waiting. Be ready by waiting. My kids really love their Nana coming to visit. And I know some of them are here, so I won't embarrass them. But let me tell you about the two youngest, or sort of two of the youngest. When we announce that Nana's coming, it has a very real effect on their behavior. So Levi, Emma and I have learned, by the way, you can't announce it too early because it causes problems. So my little Levi, all right, 2 years old, you say, Nana's coming today. And he gets down from the breakfast table and he goes to the front door. And he stands by the front door and he says, he looks at it, Nana, coming? Nana, coming? And that's what he does. He spends his whole morning then going back and forward to the door looking for Nana to come. It creates in him a sense of anticipation. He wants to watch because he knows that Nana is coming through that door. Now, he's got the patience of a two-year-old, so it doesn't last for very long. But he keeps going back and forward to the door. My TJ, 3 years old. Now, don't ask me why, don't ask me where this comes from. But she has to be wearing the right dress when Nana arrives. So if you announce to TJ that Nana is coming, she gets down from the breakfast table and she goes to her room because she has to put on, I don't know how she picks it, I don't know which one she thinks Nana likes, but she puts on the dress that Nana wants her to wear, or she thinks Nana wants her to wear. She wants to be found. There is this sense, as you announce it, as you put in their diary that Nana is coming, it has an effect on their behavior. This waiting, it waits in anticipation. They wait watching. They wait in excitement because Nana is coming. Now, Jesus says the same should be true of those of us who are his disciples, of his servants. We should be ready by waiting. Now look at how we see that, you see. Be dressed, he says, verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Verse 35 is Jesus' command to us as followers. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. It's a picture of being ready to go. It's a picture of being on that set position on the start line. It's being ready for action. The phrase or the idea that we translate, be dressed ready, is an old phrase, and some of you will know this because it was translations you were brought up with in there. But it's this phrase of let your loins be girded. Now, some of you of a certain generation are going to be looking at me thinking, what is he talking about? Let your loins be girded? Well, let me tell you, it's because they dress real different to us, okay? They used to have these long robes on. And when they had to get busy to do something or they had to get physical, what they had to do was pick up the ends of these robes and tuck them into their belt so they could get ready to go, so they could get ready to be in action, to work, to do stuff. Now, the only reason I draw attention to that is because that should cause us to think of another time in the Bible that God's people were told to put their dresses, as it were, in their belts, that they would be ready to go. It should make us think of the Exodus, when God said to his people, be dressed, ready to go, because I am bringing salvation. I am going to rescue you and lead you to the promised land. Let your loins be girded, be dressed, ready for service, because any moment now we are off to salvation. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, be dressed, ready to go. Because I'm coming to take you to the promised land. I'm coming to lead you out of here to the place where you belong. It's a wonderful picture. Jesus says, be dressed, ready for actions. Keep your lamps burning. Be ready to go because I'm coming. And what does that readiness look like? I mean, you know, we can understand the idea of being ready, but what does it actually look like for us as we live out this week to be ready? Well, he tells us, verse 36, it looks like a bunch of servants waiting for their master to return. That's what this word 36, like. He gives us a picture. He wants us to live out this, okay? So we're going to live it out tonight. I'm not going to ask you to move around or act it out, but he wants you to get your head in the game with this story. We're a bunch of servants, and we're in this master's house, and the master's gone away on a wedding banquet, and we're busy, we're doing things for the master in the house. But weddings back then weren't like weddings today, you know. It's not 2 o'clock photos, 4 o'clock, you know, food, and 8 o'clock you can join us for the evening thing. It didn't work like that. Weddings back then were, you know, you went out, and you could be a day, you could be 2 days, you could be weeks. And these servants, look carefully, they're waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Now, what would it be like to live in that house? It must have been a topic of conversation, mustn't it? Well, I think today might be the day that he's coming back. We better get ready today. It could be this hour. It could be this day. It could be this evening. We better keep the lamps burning because he might come back at any point tonight. There must have been a sense of anticipation that the master would come. That kind of readiness, that alertness, that it could be any moment that the master could walk through the door. And the servants would have had that waiting, that sense of anticipation. But alongside this anticipation that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment, that sort of watching, you see that in verse 37? It will be good for those that the master finds watching, a bit like my Levi going back and forward to the door. That it's good for that, but actually alongside this, it could be any moment. Also, the household has to be completely ready because it could be a long time. Do you see how those two go together? It could be any moment, but it needs endurance. Look at verse 38. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. Like I said, my Levi has very little patience. Waiting for Nana doesn't last very long, but not so with followers of the Lord Jesus. Waiting looks like anticipation that it could be any moment, but ready that it might be a long time. That's what waiting looks like. Jesus could come at any moment, but waiting needs long-term patience because it might be a long time. It means not dropping our guards. And that's why Jesus changes the picture. Do you notice he changes then to this kind of his house being robbed? He's saying, don't be caught out. Disciples, followers of Jesus, do not be caught out. The master is coming. We anticipate it, but we've got to be prepared that it might be a while. Be dressed and waiting because, verse 40, the Son of Man comes at an hour when we will not expect him. Will Jesus find us ready by waiting? Will he find in us that sense of anticipation? Do you anticipate that Jesus is coming? I've been really challenged by that this week. Do I anticipate that? Is it something I think about? Like my Levi thinking, oh, Nana's coming. I'll go and check at the door. I'll go and stand at the door. Is that what we're like? One of the ways that perhaps we might see that in ourselves is do the words, "Come, Lord Jesus," pass our lips regularly? That's probably an indication of our anticipation that Jesus could come at any moment. Will he find us watching for him? Some of you in this room have been Christians for a long time. Some of you are full of years, praise God. And it feels like you've been watching to the second and third watch of the night. You've had a long Christian life. You've been waiting for a long time. What does Jesus say to you? Don't give up waiting. Don't give up being ready. In fact, he says very directly to you, verse 38, can you see that? It will be good for you who are found waiting to the second and third watch of the night. It will be good for you. It's the best for you who've waited a long time. And for some of us, we're not so old in years. And we're not so old as Christians. What does this say to us? Well, it says we've got to be ready. You know, it's very easy to get rocked to sleep by the world, to be lulled into this sense of, well, Jesus isn't really coming. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be alert to the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. But we've also got to have the endurance to say, well, it might be a long time. We might be waiting till the second and third watch of the night. We might reach a full number of years and be waiting. Jesus says to all his followers, it will be good, it will be best for those of us who are found like men waiting for their master to return. And why is it best? Now this will blow your socks off, okay? If you're paying attention, this will blow your socks off. Look, it's best because of verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them waiting, watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. This is a staggering thought that our Lord Jesus, the Master, who is worthy of all our service, of all our love, of all our devotion, we are unworthy servants, but when he comes, why is it good to be found waiting? Because he will come. And he will seat us at his table, and he will serve us. Can I tell you that this is an eternal reminder to us that the Lord Jesus is the one who served us to save us, and it's the one who will continue to serve us for all eternity. He is the serving Savior. And there will not be a moment of eternity where we will be allowed to forget that we are only there because he served us. The Lord Jesus served us so that we might sit at his table. There'll be no sense of, oh, we forget he's the master, because he's very much the master. We will be in no doubt as he's serving us that he's the master. But for all eternity, we'll stand in awe of the master who served us by dying on a cross and by serving us for eternity. That's staggering, isn't it? Jesus, our serving Savior. And that's why it's good to be found ready by waiting, anticipating, watching, excited. Look at verse 40 one more time. You also must be ready. Will Jesus find us ready by waiting for him? But actually, it's not just waiting. There's another side to the coin. Because Jesus says he's coming, so be ready by working. I remember an occasion at school, and I'm sure you had similar occasions, where the teacher left the room. I don't think they're allowed to do this these days, but when I was growing up, you were allowed to. So the teacher said, I've got some jobs to do, so I'm just going to set you some tasks, and off you go. Now, I think that's a recipe for disaster, and it certainly proved right on this occasion. But she left us a bunch of work to do, a whole list of jobs. She wrote them up on the board and said, here's what you've got to get on with. And then she left. And she was a bit longer coming back than we'd anticipated. And I have to say that our classroom descended into not short of anarchy. There was a bit of kind of conversations going on. That wasn't so bad. There was the screwed up paper basketball going on. And it was all right until a kid set off the fire extinguisher. Now that caused chaos. But when she came back down the corridor and when she came into the room, she did not find us doing the things that she left us to do. And you can imagine that we were in big trouble for it. But the point is, she didn't find us doing what she left us to do. Now, the same could be said of the Lord Jesus. He's like the teacher who's left the classroom. He's still the teacher, he's still in charge, but he's left the classroom. He's left us some work to do, some tasks. And when he comes back, will he find us doing those tasks? Or to put it in the language of the story we've got here, it's like a master leaving his servants doing the work that he's asked them to do, assigned them to do. See, look at verse 41. Peter pipes up with a question. If you know Peter, he's very good at this. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And Jesus, who's also very good at this, doesn't answer his question directly. He answers it by telling him another story. But the point is this. What will the master find his servants doing when he returns? Will he find them doing the jobs that he left them to do? Now, the reality is that for each of us in this room, there is a common set of tasks that the Lord Jesus has left us to do. But there are also specific responsibilities. And I think as he's speaking to Peter back here, I think there's an element of, you know, saying to Peter, look, I've given you some certain responsibilities and you've got to make sure you're doing them. But that's equally true for all of us. I think the focus of Jesus's tasks for us here are other servants focused. There's many ways that we could answer the question, what did Jesus leave us to do? There's loads of stuff we could pull out from the Bible to answer that. But here, do you notice that it seems to be all to do with other servants and the way we treat other servants? So look at verse 42. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? What are we doing with one another? Are we encouraging one another with the words? It's that, you know, what he's talking about here is our responsibility to care for one another as fellow servants, as followers of Jesus in his house. You see, the danger is we think of waiting, like we've just talked about, as inactivity. We use the word waiting to mean I'm waiting at a train station or I'm waiting at a bus stop. And I'm twiddling my thumbs and I'm not doing anything. But Jesus says waiting is working, it's serving. Just as he is the serving master, he calls us to serve one another. And so are you serving? Are we serving one another? Are we serving by caring for one another? Are we serving by encouraging one another with the word? That text at the needed time that, you know, you've read something in the Bible in the morning and you text it to someone. Are you caring for one another, as each other as servants? It's that meal, it's the act of kindness with a struggling fellow servant. That's what he's interested in here. How's his household treating each other? When the master returns to his house, what will he find his servants doing? That's the challenge that Jesus lays to Peter. And the challenge for us is when the Lord Jesus returns to his house, to us, his servants, will he find us doing the tasks that he left us to do? Will he find us serving one another? Will he find us serving the Lord Jesus by proclaiming him to others? Will he find us doing what he left us to do? Look at verse 43. Here's the third, it will be good. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so. Can I tell you, as I've thought about this a bit this week, I've reflected on the fact it's very easy to be busy. I don't know if you find that. You can fill your time very quickly with all sorts of things. And especially if you want to fill your time with church stuff, you can do it. I could fill your timetable. If you wanted to come, I could fill your timetable. The question is that I've been challenged with this week is, are we busying ourselves with the task that the master left us to do? That's the challenge Jesus lays. Will we find the servant? Look at verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants. That's the point, isn't it? What his master wants us to be doing. Are we doing what Jesus wants us to do as a church? Or do we have the impression of busyness? We're busying ourselves in the Master's house, but are we doing the things that the Master leaves us to do? Are we caring for one another? Are we preaching the word? Are we preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins to the nations? All things from Luke's gospel that he says he's leaving us to do. We may be working, but are we doing the Master's will or are we doing our own? And actually, do you know what? It gets even more serious than this. Look at verse 45. Because it's not just that we can be busying ourselves doing our own tasks. Actually, we can start to become like masters. Look at what it says, verse 45. But suppose the servant said to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. And you think, oh, surely not us. But is there a danger that we start to treat the house of Jesus like it's ours? That the church is ours and the people we work with are ours. You know, being wanting to be a master rather than a servant is at the heart of sin, isn't it? We want to be in charge. We don't want to get God be in charge. And there's a very real danger in this story, isn't there? That there's this servant who kind of flips the game and says, Jesus isn't coming back. So I'm going to act as the master. I'm going to be in charge. Are there dangers for us in that? How do we talk about church? It's my church. It's my activity. It's my group that I teach. No, we are servants. And we mustn't forget it. We're servants of the Master Jesus. Will Jesus come back, find us living like we're masters or like we're servants? As Jesus goes on in this story, and I know there's much I haven't got time to try and explain and probably couldn't very well. But it's very clear that the Lord Jesus returns to make judgments on his household. See, there's all this stuff, isn't there, about receiving responsibilities. Why will it be good for him to find us doing stuff that he left us to do? Well, verse 44, have a look. It'll be good because, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, if I told most of the teenagers in this room that there'll be work in heaven, they'd think, oh man, you've shortchanged me. This is terrible, because we have such a negative connotation of work. But actually, the Lord Jesus says, look, when I come back, and if I find you doing the tasks I left you, then I will give you more responsibilities in heaven, more work to do. And you're thinking, really, work? No, I don't want to do work. But imagine work without the sweat and the toil and the thorns that are put into work in Genesis 2, or 3, sorry. Imagine that. And there's something to do with that here that the Lord Jesus is talking about. He's saying it'll be good because he will give you more good things to do. And why will it be bad? Why will it be bad to be found as someone who is not doing what Jesus left us to do? Because he will punish those who are refusing to be ready and refusing to do his will. And verse 46 says that, doesn't it? Look at the end of verse 46. It's chilling. The master of the servant who's suddenly decided he wants to be the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Is this addressing God's people? That if we decide that we're going to act like an unbeliever, we're going to act like a master, not a servant, then this is a loving warning to the household of God. To make sure that we're behaving rightly. And then there's all this stuff about lots of blows and few blows. And I know we probably get confused like that. But can I tell you, this part of the Bible isn't here for us to build a big theology and decide what's going to happen. Actually, this is a loving warning from our returning Savior to be found doing the right things when he comes again. Verse 46, I want you to picture the scene for a moment. Can you have a look at this? So that there's the crowd, and they're bustling around. You know, just imagine the noise, the hubbub, thousands of people. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But as unbelievers listened in, as those who weren't his disciples listened in, this story has something to say to them too. Because he speaks of them in verse 46. You see, this event in the calendar of Jesus returning is relevant for the whole of the world, not just for servants, not just for disciples. Because it reminds us that there is a place for unbelievers. The Lord Jesus returns to judge. And as he speaks of this term, unbelievers, you see that at the end of verse 46, that there will be assigned a place with unbelievers. It reminds us that the first step to being ready for the return of Jesus is belief. It's faith in our Savior Jesus, the one who came, who died on a cross in order to take the punishment for living like masters rather than servants. And if you're here tonight and you are not a believer, then you don't need to worry about this stuff about waiting and working, because the first step you need to do is become a believer in the Lord Jesus. That is the first way that we are found ready when Jesus returns. It's belief in Jesus that turns unbelievers into servants that this story talks about. And then you can worry about waiting and working. And for those of us who are servants, just let me say again, it's very easy to get hung up with a passage like this. There's lots, you know, I'd love to explain better than I probably have about the rewards and punishments. And, you know, people spill pages of ink on this stuff. But see it for what it is. It's the Lord Jesus lovingly warning us that we must be found ready by waiting and found ready by working. See, the danger with a little passage like this is we start to think, well, what about so-and-so? Where does he sit on this scale of many blows or few blows? But let me take you back to Peter's question. Who are you telling this to, Jesus? To us or to everyone? And look where Jesus lands. And this is where I want to finish. Look where Jesus lands, verse 48. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. And here's the point. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus' response to Peter is, what are you doing with what I'm telling you? What are you doing with what you know? Because those of us who are servants know that Jesus is coming. And Jesus tells us that it will be best. It will be best for us in the future if we do the best thing now, which is be ready. Be ready to go. Be waiting. Be anticipating. Be a Levi. My little boy looking at the door for his Nana to come. But be working. Be serving. May he come back and may he find EEFC doing the things that he left us to do.